My title today is called All Things Are Possible. Are you ready for this? I said what? All things are possible. Every time I see the potential of what God can do in a believer, and I just want to challenge you to know that even what God has done so far is just the beginning. All things are what? So don't limit God. So our text is found in Mark chapter 9, where that phrase was said by Jesus to somebody who asked for a healing for his son. So let's go to Mark chapter 9. I may be reading from the Amplified Translation because that's the one I used to prepare my notes. So let's see how far we can go today. Mark chapter 9 from verse 22. This guy was discussing with Jesus what has happened to his son. And it says the demon has often thrown him both into fire and into water, intending to kill him. But if you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, you say to me, if you can do anything, why? All things can be and are possible to him who believes. Hello. How many of you have been there before when you went to God and said, God, do it for me? Is that not true? God, do it for me. And Jesus turns around and says, it's not about me doing it for you. It's about you believing that I can. Are you ready for this? You see, a lot of times we put the blame on him for not getting the results. How many of you have prayed this prayer before? Lord, I don't know why you are not answering my prayers. And let me tell you the thoughts that go through your mind. You are not holy enough. Any witness in the house? You don't have enough faith. Any witness in the house? Maybe there's something you did wrong. That's why God is not answering you. Any witness in the house? You're welcome. We're going to debunk those things today. Because Jesus clearly states, have you noticed one thing about Jesus? I love Jesus. How many of you love him? There's not one person who met Jesus with a need, and Jesus used the reason for the problem as the reason not to meet the need. Have you noticed that? You and I meet somebody with a problem, and we can tell them, the problem is because you did this. But you know, Jesus never does that. Anytime they meet Jesus, he goes straight to meet that need first. Then later, he tells his disciples what happened. I love Jesus. Do you love him? What does that tell you? Anytime you have a need, he's not about to scold you about what problem caused the need. He's about to meet that need first. Then he can discuss with you. If you are interested in maturity, you can learn what you need to learn. Say loud amen. Hallelujah. So when this thing happened, the man met Jesus and said, this demon is troubling my son, blah, blah, blah. If you can do anything, Jesus, do something. And Jesus turns the table around and says, it's not about me doing something. It's about you. How many of you know that is still true till today? It's not about me doing. You see, how many of you have prayed? I hope you don't pray this prayer like this. Lord, if it be by will, heal me. You don't do that. Praise God. Say loud, amen. Amen. Because all you need to do is to receive your healing. Am I talking to somebody? All you need to do is to what? Because it's already available. You see, God does not go around saying, you, I will bless you. I know what you did yesterday. How many of you know? Some of us think of God like that. You are a good one. You gave offering today. So I'll bless you. No, our obedience simply releases things into our lives. It is not about God choosing who. It's about you determining what you will experience because of what you know. How many of you know the realm of the spirit is so real? Disobedience opens you up to negative things in the realm of the spirit. Obedience opens you up to positive things. So somebody can sit down and say, why did God allow that to happen to me? Please don't ask that question again. Let me ask you a question. Have you asked that question before? Have you gotten any answer from God? No. And somebody who, one of the people I look up to, he said, whenever you ask God a question, you don't get an answer, it must be a stupid question. So don't bother. So what we're looking at here today, we're looking at all things are possible. Who said it? Jesus. He said, to him that believes, all things are. Say it with me, to him that believes. All things are possible. Well, you see, the story didn't end there. That guy went ahead and said, Lord, do something. Do something. I like the guy because he was very sincere. It says, at once the father of the boy gave a cry with tears. And he said, Lord, I believe. Constantly help my weakness of faith. Some other translations say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know why? There's a belief of the heart and there's a worry in the mind. You see, you can believe something in your heart, then there's a questioning in your mind. So the guy was sincere. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my what? Did you notice that Jesus went ahead and healed the guy? And he turns around to his disciples. You say the disciples could not. These disciples, I will tell you one or two problems they had. Number one, they were busy comparing themselves with one another and competing. So their faith was not working because faith works by love. Did you hear me, somebody? You see, when you allow strife, you hinder faith from being productive. And you know it's very easy. So today I'm looking at three areas where time will permit. I'm looking at foundation, orientation, and offenses. Foundation, orientation, and what? You see, a lot of us have foundations that don't allow our faith to produce. That is the truth. Because, you see, if you got born again in the midst of people who are, depending on what is the general theme around where you got born again, you know what I mean? Some people got born again where everybody was given a prophetic word. Boom, boom, boom. So when you get born again into that, you think that you cannot do anything until you get a prophetic word. If you got born again, depending on what or whatever it is, the people that were around you were doing, that becomes your orientation. It helps you to lay your foundation, and your expectation is born out of your foundation. So a lot of people do not have the faith foundation. So when it comes to using their faith, they don't have a clue what to do. They are busy begging God. Hello. They are busy what?
Oh, God, when are you going to answer this prayer? Lord, I've been going to church. I've been tithing. I've been giving. What else can I do?
Any witness in the house? So there's nobody like that here. That's fine. That's very fine. You see, we need to understand this. Now, for you to understand this subject of all things are possible, let's look at Mark chapter 6 very quickly as another scripture. When Jesus could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. I want you to know unbelief is not just disbelief. It's believing the wrong thing. Did you hear what I just said? Unbelief is not disbelief. It's believing the wrong things. Watch this. Mark chapter 6 from verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here among us? And they took offense at him and were hurt. That is, they disapproved of him, and it hindered them from acknowledging his authority, and they were caused to stumble and fall. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and among his own relatives in his own house. And he was not able to do even one work of power there, except he laid his hands on a few sickly people and cured them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, their lack of faith in him. And he went about among the surrounding villages, continued teaching. How many of you know that Jesus carried the power, but he couldn't do anything? Unbelief. What was the unbelief? They commonized him. A carpenter, we know. Who is he to be proclaiming that he is, come on, get a life? Unbelief means you believe the wrong things, and then you hinder the power. Hello. How many of you know unbelief? When you hear the word climate, the spiritual climate of a place, should I tell you how it's generated? By what people do, what people say, and what people believe. Everybody say do, say, believe. You generate a climate. And people don't know it that they generate climates. You see, when you keep speaking unbelief or keep speaking doubt, keep talking your problem, you generate a climate of problems. You know, Bible says you have what you say. How many of you believe that you will have what you say? So what happens when you describe the problem? You will have what you say. And you keep describing the problem. And you keep having what you say. Hello? So these people did not believe, so they couldn't receive. But I'll give you another example before we go into talking about a lady who did not even ask God's opinion about her healing. It's called the woman with the issue of blood. That one didn't say, Lord, is it your will for me to be healed?
Right.
No question. Would you have mercy on me and heal me? No question. She decided herself that if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Contrast that with the people who had no expectation. And contrast that with the one who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So whichever class you belong to, it is your responsibility to make what I call transition from one level to another. Did you catch what I'm saying? It's not a case of whether God wants to bless you or not. It's a case of whether you can transit from where you are to where you ought to be so that the power of God can be made manifest in your life. Is somebody here? Yeah. It's never God choosing. Some people think it's God. No, I don't think God is a partial God. He says he has no respect of persons. Is that true? Yeah, he has people he has called. Don't get me wrong. But when it comes to his blessings, he doesn't say, ah, you, I remember what you did wrong. And you know, anytime you think about God remembering something, it's only what you did wrong you think about. Why don't you let him think about what you did right? You see? So that tells you something is fault in that thinking. Am I talking to somebody here? Well, this woman with issue of blood, I love her story. Any day I think about her, my faith rises. You know why? She met Jesus in Mark chapter 5. Jairus. I love Jairus. Should I give you a joke on Jairus? Jairus met Jesus. My daughter is sick at the point of death. You come and lay your hands and she will be healed and she will not die. Is that faith speaking?
Yes.
Is that faith speaking?
Yes.
Jesus did not say, Jairus, you don't have faith like the centurion. The centurion said, Master, speak the word only. My servant will be healed. Did Jesus rebuke Jairus? He responded to his level of faith. And he was walking towards the place. Watch this. As he was going, the woman with the issue of blood came in behind and touched his garment. And the Bible says the power of God flowed out from him into that woman. And the woman was afraid. Jesus said, who touched me? The disciples said, Master, we know that you are living in two worlds. But right now, there are many people thronging you. And you are saying, who touched you? Come on. Everybody's touching you. Jesus said, no, somebody made contact. I said, somebody made contact. You know why I love that story? Whenever you make contact, power flows.
Amen.
I said, wherever you make what? Contact, power flows. There's no gainsaying about it. This woman did not ask the opinion of Jesus. She did not beg Jesus. She didn't say, is it your will to heal me? She made up her mind that I'm going to make contact.
Right.
Amplified says, for she continually said, if I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. She didn't just say it once. We shall learn that as we go on. She didn't just say it once. She said, if I touch. When she made that contact, the power flowed. You know what that tells me? And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? And the woman gave her story. What's the joke here? Here was Jairus, chief of synagogue, having the authority to stone that kind of woman to death. Some of you don't know that. Because she, being unclean, needed not to have walked like that. And it was a synagogue rule that such a woman should be stoned to death. So Jairus was the one who would have given command that they should stone her. But this was now the same woman telling stories. How for 12 years, and then story now came from Jairus' home. Don't worry the master, your daughter is dead. at that point, many believers will give up. But what did he do? Thank God that Jesus was at earshot. He heard. And he said, Jairus, fear not, only believe. In other words, don't do anything external again. You have set your faith into motion. Something is already working towards you. Don't stop it. Did you notice that he was the only one who could have stopped it? That's why Jesus told him what to do. Are you seeing whose responsibility it is for your faith to work now? He said, fear not, only what? If Jairus began to talk at the time when a negative report came, would he still be in faith? This is the time you and I say, maybe it's the sins I committed. Maybe God wants to teach me a lesson. Many religious notions come up here. Please, throw them away. God has 66 books that he can use to teach you. It's not one lousy experience that he wants to use to teach you. God allowed this experience so I can learn. You must be very slow. 66 books. It's not enough for you to learn. You need a bad experience for you to learn. Please. Please. God allowed it because, you know, our pride is, anyway, let's leave that alone. So the point I'm making is this, Jairus listened to all of that, and then the bad news came, and Jesus gave him what I call corresponding action of faith. You have released your faith, Jairus, don't withdraw it. The best time to withdraw your faith is when a contrary evidence comes after you have released your faith. And Jesus got there and healed that girl, raised her back to life. Is that not what Jairus asked for? Did any story stop Jesus from doing what he said? The man who placed a demand on the power of God, Jesus, Jairus. Who placed a demand on the power of God in Jesus? The woman with the issue of blood. How both of them did it were different, but God responded to both of them. What am I trying to let you understand? God is ready to respond to you where you are right now. Right now. I said right now. I said right now. So what does it take to release my faith? Words. We call it heart-to-mouth connection. Jesus said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have what? So let's analyze that. Did he say you will have what you say because you believe that the mountain will move? No. He said you will have what you say because you have believed that the things you have been saying will come to pass. Am I talking? What people miss out is that they look for an event, not a lifestyle. We look for an event, not a lifestyle. Many of us are looking for events. I prayed, God answered. But what God is looking for is a lifestyle of faith. Am I talking here? We look for an event. Now, don't get me wrong, God uses events too. But God is asking you to develop a lifestyle of what? Faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to. And the just shall live by faith. The implication is the just shall not live without faith. Am I talking here? How many of you know that everything grace has produced, faith is the access? We have access to this by faith. Everything Jesus died to make available on the cross, faith is the access. So if you don't have the orientation of faith, guess what? You will have the orientation of events or circumstances of your life determining your joy level, determining your peace level, determining whether you are happy or not, because everything around, and the god of this world is called Satan, all he needs to do to kill your joy is to manipulate your circumstances. And so when your circumstances are manipulated, you try to figure out what God is trying to teach you. God is not necessarily trying to teach you. And now, don't get me wrong, God will you will learn something from every experience. But don't give it to me as if God deliberately lets you go through it so you can learn a lesson. That's my point. Because you have an enemy. He's called Satan. And he is constantly manipulating circumstances around you. And God only responds when your faith is on the line. I finished my introduction now. Yeah. Hallelujah. So we've seen three different examples of the people who had no faith, the one who had faith, and the one who said, I have faith, but help my unbelief. And on each occasion, you can learn something. Number one, that faith is the switch that switches on the power of God. Number two, God's power is available. Now, I know the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. One translation says, generates power, makes a tremendous power available. I believe that. But you see, Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit. Is that true? And you too, you are recreated by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is inside you. Amen? When we come together, there's a stronger anointing. How many of you know that in worship, you should be getting healed? You should be getting healed, delivered. You should be encountering God. Why? Because in worship, his presence is stronger. So by faith, you draw on that presence. And wherever he's present, everything about him is there. His healing grace is there. His redemption grace is there. Everything you need is in his presence. So when you come for worship, download. Download. Can I hear a loud amen? Amen. Can I hear a loud amen? So from Luke 1, it says, with God all things are possible. Is that true? When he spoke to Mary. And then we know that all things are possible with God, but all things are also possible to him who believes. Say a loud amen. So what are the factors we can learn to understand and know how to get our faith to be more productive? The first one I want to talk about is foundation. He said, well, what do you mean by foundation? Well, Jesus was talking in Luke chapter 6. He said some things that I love. Luke chapter 6 from verse 43. He says, for there is no good tree that bears worthless fruit. Nor, on the other hand, does a decayed tree produce or bear good fruit. For each tree is known and identified by its own fruit. Say loud amen. It says the upright man. I like it. It says I like the other translation. It says the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. Hallelujah. The question is, who made his heart good? You can say God made his heart good. No, he made his heart good. Because like I told you, you see, this is the secret of faith. Heart-to-mouth connection. Everybody say heart. Mouth. Connection. You see, in Romans 10, it says the word of faith which you preach in your mouth and in your heart. These are the two places where this thing must be. And it's like a cycle of life. When you are not born again, it was a cycle of death. Your mouth was speaking death, your heart was receiving death, and your heart out of the abundance was releasing death. But when you got born again, it should be a cycle of life. Your mouth will speak life, your heart will be filled with life, and your heart will produce life. You see, the Bible says in the book of Psalms or Proverbs, it says, my mouth is like the pen of a... Do you know the place you are writing on? Your heart. So as you are speaking, see, you are describing how terrible the situation is. You don't know the impact on your own heart. That guy is terrible. Things are getting worse. Your mouth is writing, speaking. Your heart is what? Now watch. Your heart is like the manufacturing center for your life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is that true? But it says a good man, out of the good treasure, brings forth. So where is the treasure? The heart, in the heart. What is determining what you experience? What is in your heart? Is somebody hearing me here? Now, thank God for his mercies that he blesses us. But you see, if you're going to go by what the scriptures are saying here, it says a good man, out of the good treasures in his heart, produces what is good. And an evil man, out of the evil storehouse, bring forth that which is depraved. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Then Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not practice what I tell you? Is that not a good question? Yeah. Should I tell you my own answer to that? Jesus, we have decided what we're going to be doing before we met you. And the things you are saying don't make sense to us. So we're going to keep living our lives the way we were before we met you. But Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Then he gave this analogy of a man building a house. For time's sake, I'll just tell you the story because I believe we all know the story. Is that true? Jesus said, if you do not hear, it says three things. Come, hear, and do. Everybody say come. Hear, and do. How many of you know the doing part is the most difficult one? It's easy to hear, God will bless you. Say, hey, that was church. The doing part is where the thing is. And Jesus said, any man who comes, hears, and does shall be likened to the man who dug deep and laid the foundation on the stone, on the rock. What is the laying of the foundation? The doing of the sayings of Jesus. Why is the sayings not popular? Because the God of this world, through the world system, has released so many thought patterns, so many philosophies, so many things into the atmosphere, that if you don't know how to combat those things, you will live by those things, even though you are a Christian. And that is where a lot of Christians are missing God. Jesus said, the man who does these things and does what I say shall be likened to the man who dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. He didn't stop there. He said, when the storms come, not if. When the floods come, not if. That means they will come. So when you say you have challenges, I say, welcome to the club. Say amen. Welcome to what? Because they've come to check your foundation. Hello, somebody. They've come to do what? They've come to check your foundation. Let me give you an example. A husband and a wife have a challenge in their home. Maybe somebody is saying something wrong. The wife is not respecting her husband. Her husband is not loving the wife and giving her a sense of security. Have I hit two spots there? Men need respect. Ladies, did you catch that? Women need love, not the way you think. Let's leave that alone. But there's a situation at home here, and so what would be the natural solution? The thing is that, okay, what's the problem? So we engage our minds to solve the problem, right? We're looking at what we have put in our minds, and we're coming up with solutions. What if we said, what does the word say? How many of you think you'll find a more lasting solution? What does? That's why I use the word orientation. You see, if I don't build my home on the solid rock, I won't have the right orientation to handle my challenges. Am I talking to somebody here? You see, what does it mean to build on the foundation? I'll tell you. A man meets a woman. When I met my wife, oh, I love you. You are three much. Not just too much, three. Watch this. I now, because I'd learned a few things before I met her, I took that love, that relationship. I said, Lord, I build this relationship on your word. Lord, your word says, watch this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see, the people who go to the divorce courts, they are not going there because they didn't love themselves when they started. They loved themselves when they started. But because that love was only natural, it came to an end. A wise person will build his natural on the supernatural. So that when the natural fails, the supernatural will kick in. Is somebody hearing me here? Is somebody hearing me here? You see, a lot of times we tend to point fingers when things fail in the natural. No, we don't understand. It's the foundation that is faulty. Let me give another case in point. Somebody feels anointed of God. Ah, oh, God has called me. God has called. You better labor to put that calling on the word. It's not enough to feel it. Classical point. Somebody gets saved one day and is so in love with Jesus. He's excited. 3 months later, the excitement has gone. Pastor, what's wrong with me? God no longer loves me. Will he be right? No. But if he has not been taught, he will build his salvation on the feeling, on the experience he had at that time, not on the word. Case in point, Jesus Christ. On the day of his baptism, Bible says heavens opened up. Wow. The Spirit of God came like a dove upon him. And a voice came and said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm what?" Was that not a super experience? As he went into the garden of temptation and fasting for 40 days, what was the first question Satan asked him? "If you be the Son of God." Why didn't he say, "Satan, did you not feel the power that when heavens opened up, a voice said?" Why didn't he use that? Talk to me, somebody. He said, "If you be the Son of God." So they were challenging the sonship. Then he said, "If you are, then demonstrate to meet your needs." So there were two levels of temptation. If. He didn't say, "I know you are the Son of God, so turn the bread." If. So show that you are. So to prove that I am, I can recall the experience I had. I can recall the feeling I got. I can recall how majestic the voice was that said, "This is my beloved son." Satan, were you not there? But what was his answer? "It is written." It is. Satan is not moved by your experience. It's for your own benefit you have that experience. When you have to deal with him according to the word. Is somebody here? Yeah. It's your own benefit that you have the experience. So I'm not playing down the experience. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying when you need to deal with him according to the word. I remember the first time I went to Kenya, I landed and nobody met me at the airport. It was 91 or so. And Satan said to my mind, "The suffering you were suffering in Kano now continues in Kenya." But because I've been schooled by some of these faith teachers, I said, "Satan, it is written. Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And Kenya is part of the world. And I have come here to preach the gospel. And if you don't take your hands off my matter, we will buy houses and cars in this place. And we'll establish the ministry in this place. And that same gospel will be preached in this place. Hallelujah. I turned the pressure on him. He wanted to turn the pressure on. See what I will have done. I will have used my natural mind. And this is the problem in the church. We explore things in our minds as if our minds have the resources to deal with the devil. Our minds don't have the resources to deal with the devil. He's been here longer than you and I. He understands all the tricks and the traps. So when you look at, I said that one day in one meeting, and somebody said he will look for a job and get a job in Kenya until his ticket is ready to come back. Can you imagine? He was exploring his own mind. And that's how we deal with all our problems. We explore what we think the solution is. Listen, my brother, my sister, it's all right to be intelligent. It's all right to know what you can think about. But when you have to deal with the devil, that won't hold water. It is written. If your elder brother did not think that something else will deal with the devil, don't even bother. Jesus Christ used "it is written." You use what? But I'm telling you now that for you to have the confidence to say "it is written," you need to have laid the foundation on what was written. Are you getting it now? So I laid the foundation of my home on "husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church." So if my wife does anything I don't like, where do you think I go to? Do I look inside and say, "Do I still love her?" That's not the issue. It is written. And I say, "God, give me grace to love her like you said." You see, any situation where you bring the word of God, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was. If you want to see the power of God in any situation, go back to the word. He will watch over his word to perform it. Are you catching the point? Go back to his word. Thank you, sir. Go back to his word. That is the solution. And that is why you need to lay the foundation of your financial future on the word. I like one thing Pastor Paul was saying today. He said, help us not to look to anything as our source. That is a word foundation right there. Because all good and perfect gifts come. If God is my source, then I will work at my work, not with a slavery mindset, but knowing that I'm working as unto the Lord, who is my source. My job is just a channel. So if I lose my job, my heart will not be downcast, because God is my source. Is somebody hearing me here? Hallelujah. And that's the problem in the church. We don't build on the word. We build like everybody else. A man loves woman. Oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. No, it won't last. Go to the word. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your wives as unto the Lord. And let me say, African submission is not biblical submission. I'm African. It's not. Because an African sister, I say, my wife will cook my food. My wife will iron my clothes. My wife will do this, that. I know those Africans are not here today. They are not here today. Those ones didn't come to church today. Are they? Oh, no, they are not. Because my own Bible says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So if cooking your food is a sign of something, then you too should cook food sometimes. Yeah. That's the truth. If ironing your clothes is a sign of something, then you too should iron her clothes. Say aloud, amen. Yeah. So let's not mix the two together. Because submitting to one another means I submit, you submit. Now, when it comes to push comes to shove, the wife can now say, okay, I submit. But it's not in the daily chores of, you know, say, if you don't submit to me, if you don't. No, no, you two can go to the market and buy the stuff that is needed in the house. I thought the men would say amen to that. You know, you don't agree. You can buy groceries. Brother, is your wife here? Good man, good man. Say aloud, amen. You see, when God gives us those instructions about headship and submission, he wasn't looking at superiority and inferiority. He was looking at distribution of labor. That's all. So that's why I know the Africans have a challenge. But I don't know about others yet. But let's leave Africans, the ones who have that challenge are not in this church today. All the ones here are good guys. Can I hear a loud amen? So the point I'm making is this. Build your financial future. Build your career. Build your family. Build everything on. Because if you don't build on that right foundation, you won't be able to use the right orientation that says, what does the word say? Are you getting the point I'm making here? Because when a wife says, what does the word say? What you're saying is, God, I want to do what your word says. But I cannot change my spouse. And I expect you to watch over your word and change my spouse where there's a need. Are you catching what I'm saying here? You see, a lot of us take on too much because we don't understand how to apply the word. If Jesus will say it is written, first temptation, it is written, second temptation, it is written, third, what does that tell you? That there is no solution that Satan can handle except it is written. So, if I'm broke, it is written, my God supplies my need. That's the truth. And if the cares and the worries and the anxieties are too much, Bible says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by what? And what? With, let your be made known to God. What is the next verse? And the peace. So, if I am saying what is written, building on the word, then I'll have to go to word and say, God, help me to cast all my cares. Because I want to stay with your word. You will have to watch over your word to perform it in my life. That's what I call foundation, orientation. We don't have time for offenses. Well, let me just tell you one or two things about offenses. How many of you know that when Jesus told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, he said, you mind the things of man, not the things of God. How many of you think Peter could have been offended at that time?
Yes.
I'm called an assembly of the other disciples. This man has gone too far. He called me Satan. Do you want to know what Satan uses to stop many people's process? Offense.
Yes.
Jesus said clearly, it is impossible but that there should be offenses. So let me tell you how common offenses are. Even Jesus will have offended his disciples many times. Okay, let me give you some Old Testament examples of offense. How many of you know that Eli, the priest, when Hannah, the mother of Samuel, when she was pouring her heart out, what did Eli say? You are drunk. How many of you know if she took that offense, she could have stopped the flow of God's power and the baby might not have come? Can you see that? Offense. What did the lady say? I'm not drunk. Oh. I'm not drunk. That's the same character, the same personality, the same person that can be a channel of power to flow towards you can also be a channel of offense. Be on the lookout. What about Elisha? Naaman. You remember the guy who was leprous? He sent a, they sent a word to the king. The king was crying. Elisha said, "Please send him to me. What's your problem?" The man came. Elisha didn't come out to meet the man. Am I talking?
Yes.
He now told him to go and wash in a pool that was not the best. The man left in anger. "Oh, he didn't even come out to meet me. He sent me to wash in a pool. Are there no better rivers? Blah, blah, blah." How many of you know that if he allowed that offense to go on, he would have missed his miracle?
Yes.
The same Elisha that was God's man to use to bring about his miracle offended him. You see how Satan works with offense?
Yes.
You need to get rid of offenses.
Yes.
Am I talking here?
Yes.
You need to do what?
Yes.
If you have been believing God for something, nothing has worked, check your love life. That's one of the surest ways to check things. Instead of saying, maybe God is trying to teach me a lesson. No, just check inside. Who have I not forgiven?
Wow.
You know, many of us think forgiveness means I will leave you alone, I won't talk to you again, but but in my heart, I have nothing against you. No, it's not like that. The proof of forgiveness is that you are praying for the good of that person.
Yes.
Even if you don't talk to the person, at least you are praying for that person's good. But eventually you will talk to the person. What am I trying to say here? I can give you many examples of offenses, but you've got the gist, haven't you?
Yes.
Stop offenses from growing in your heart. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. It comes cheaply from every and any angle. Don't let it stay. Get rid of it in prayers. Say, "Lord, I release, I forgive, and I receive grace to walk in love." The Bible even says you should love your enemies. So you can see how tough it is. Don't allow any offense stop your faith from working. Develop the foundation of the word. Be a doer of the word. Develop the orientation. What does the word say? And develop the clarity in your heart. No offenses. If you do those three things, my brother, when the Bible says, "To him that believeth, all things are possible," you will have to have the boldness and say, "I stand on the word and I believe." You see, people think that you can just believe anything in the air. No, believe what is in the word. Because faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing. It's the word. It's not just, okay, I want an oil well in my house. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the word of God. You see, your faith is your participation with God's will for your life. You are using your faith to participate. Whether you're going through process, whatever you're going through, your faith is what God needs to keep the process going on. don't withdraw your faith. Keep it on the line. When your faith has gone, send it on another errand. Some of you don't know that. Jesus told some people, he said, which of you will send a servant and when he comes back, will not send him again? And he was teaching about faith. So what errand have you sent your faith now? So all of you should send your faith on errands. So when the faith delivers one result, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, I need that. Faith will go again and start combing everywhere to bring about the manifestation of what you have said. When it delivers again, thank you, Lord. Next. Next. Amen. It's called a new orientation. Next. When I come, like when I came into worship today, I was busy downloading. Why? Because I've sent my faith on many errands. Yeah. So when I see the presence, I go. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. So when I leave the place, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Have you received something today? Yeah. Give the Lord a shout. Yeah. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have heard. And I join my faith with theirs. Whatever needs they have in their personal lives, in their families. Lord, you said if you any two shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, you will do it for them. I join my faith with theirs. And Lord, you will meet every need. You will supply every need according to your riches and glory. And Lord, I'm even asking that you do exceeding abundantly above all they can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I pray today, Lord, that you will confirm this word with testimonies in their lives. That the things you've laid on my heart to share with them, you are confirming it. And as they step in faith, they will see results beyond their wildest dreams. And we thank you for it, Lord. I pray for this local church that they'll grow in grace, grow from one level to another, reach out to more and more people, affect more lives, and your name will be glorified. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.